Let me read our text for today. It comes from 1 Samuel as we continue our series on 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're picking it up this week in verse 14. And I'm going to begin just by reading the first few verses, verses 14 through 17. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful at playing the lyre, and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you'll be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." Well, the very first book I ever read on preaching when I was in seminary school is a classic now, and it's called Biblical Preaching, written by a fairly well-known preacher. You might have heard of him or heard him on the radio or something like that. His name is Haddon Robinson. Haddon Robinson, I've never met. He was president of Denver Seminary for a while, went on to Gordon Conwell after that, still lives out there today, I believe. But he has had a profound impact on me and most pastors who preach expository-type sermons like I do, coming straight out of the biblical text, because his major contribution to homiletics, which is the study in the art of preaching, his major contribution was something that you hear me speak about from time to time when I refer to the big idea or the main idea. And it's the one major subject that the biblical text speaks about. Robinson tells this story here, and I think I'm going to use it to illustrate the big idea for our text today. I'll share it with you, and then we're going to pray, and then I'll explain. He says, "When I was growing up in New York City, one of the nicest ways for me to spend a Saturday afternoon was at the matinee of the neighborhood theater. A group of us would arrive early and warm up on a series of cartoons, but we really went to see the cowboy movies. We liked those movies because they were so predictable. The bad guys always wore gray and rode dark horses. Whenever they spoke with a snarl. The good guys always wore white hats and rode white horses, and from time to time they would stop and sing to us with their guitars. On Sunday, if we managed to make it to Sunday school, it sometimes seemed that the same people who had written the screenplay for the movie had also written some of our Sunday school lessons, for the characters we studied there were also very gray and very white. We knew, for example, that if we had been there for the showdown between Egypt between Pharaoh and Moses, Pharaoh would have been dressed in gray and Moses in white. And it was no surprise to us that David sang with a harp, because in our minds, that was kind of an old-fashioned guitar." Let's pray. Shine within our hearts, God, this morning on this beautiful day. Shine with the true light of your knowledge, of your love, of your mercy, and open up the eyes of our minds that we may know and comprehend the message of your word this morning. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if you were here last Sunday and you happened to catch the first section of chapter 16, you'll notice that you could not find a sharper contrast between one section of Scripture and the next than we find in this literary divide that goes right between verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16 here in 1 Samuel. Listen as I read these two verses together. It'll give you a sense of that contrast. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit of the Lord tormented him." Now, as we pick up the account here of David's ascension to the throne in Israel, he's not the king yet. He's been anointed as the next king. We were reminded that way back in chapter 15, it's not that far back in our Bibles, of course, but we were there back early in the springtime, in the late winter, and so it's been a while since we remember that back in chapter 15, God, it was there that he rejected Saul because Saul had rejected him. And in the first 13 verses of this chapter, chapter 16, God has selected David to be the next anointed king over his people. And Saul's demise now begins. So we see clearly the good guy in white and the bad guy in gray. But I want you to keep that contrast in mind, because I know that for most of us, we're distracted at first, and I'm sure many of you were, by the statement in the text that said an evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. Now, we don't like that. We don't like the notion that God might do something that the biblical writers would call evil and that he would torment anyone. And so right away, we're stuck with a bit of a problem here as we look in our text and try to figure out what this means. And of course, we believe the Bible speaks truth about all that it speaks about, so it's up to us to figure out what does this mean exactly and how does it apply to our lives. But I want us to keep in mind also what we learned a few weeks back from question 11 when we were in our sermon series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That question asks, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. And so what we have taking place here is an act of God's providence. We got to figure out what to do with it. We were reminded that Sunday that we looked at that question number 11, that everything that happens, happens for a reason. So we know that when the Holy Spirit is at work, what happens, happens for a reason. And the contrast from the previous passage to this one illustrates that point. Our scripture translators don't always get a chance to tell us why they render certain words out of the original language, in this case the Hebrew, why they render certain words and phrases the way that they do. Now, those of us who carry around one of these big study Bibles often have a Bible full of notes where a committee or somebody, a writer, has sought to clarify what we read in Scripture, but it's not typically the same people who have done the translating. And so when we look at this text, I noted that the verb here that is translated tormented or troubled, if you like the King James Version, in most translations means to terrorize or terrify. Now I know you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound any better. And it comes in the form of a participle, which means for us that this evil spirit from God was an ongoing thing. It kept coming and going. Over and over, over the course of time, it was an ongoing nuisance to Saul. What that nuisance was, we cannot be certain exactly, but the point here is that the spirit that Yahweh, the Lord, sent to Saul when he removed the Holy Spirit from him and placed it on David instead was a painful or a miserable thorn in his side, on and off, for the rest of his days. And even though the text calls it evil, we know it can't be a demon. It's not the work of the evil one, Satan. But what we are reminded of here is that God, being sovereign over all of his creation, certainly can do such a thing if it serves to accomplish his greater and perfect will. So it should come as no small surprise to us that this is the one and only time we read in the Old Testament of God's Spirit being said to depart from anyone. That's pretty significant. As verses 15 to 17 make clear, those around Saul knew what was happening. They knew this was the Lord. And if it makes you feel any better about it, Saul himself will acknowledge the departure of the Holy Spirit from his life here upcoming in chapter 18, where we haven't made our way there yet. And as significant as I noted last week in the anointing, or is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so significant then is the removal of the Holy Spirit. Now granted, this is not speaking of the Spirit in terms of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we know of from the New Testament, when a person puts their faith and trust in God through Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. The Holy Spirit was working in a different way in Old Testament times. The Spirit's work, as we often saw take place there, was to set somebody apart for a particular task. So it wasn't necessarily equated to, as we can see here with this person of Saul, it wasn't necessarily equated to salvation. God had sent his Spirit upon Saul to equip him for the task of governing his people, for leadership. And Saul had rejected God. So in the same way, when we live our lives in such a way as to reject God's will, we too are at the risk then of being terrorized by God. Until we acknowledge him, until we turn from our sin in repentance, he will use our consciences to convict us. He will use the church to discipline us and bring us back into a healthy relationship with God. He will use the consequences or the punishment that we receive for our poor choices to turn us back toward him. So we can be sure, no matter how God determines to bring us back into a proper relationship with him, that with the Holy Spirit, everything happens for a reason. Another one of the old cliches that Christians, that we often throw out there a time or time again, usually with a chuckle or a laugh, is God works in mysterious ways. And he does work in mysterious ways. And we see that in our text for today as well, because there is no shortage of irony here. Listen as I read the next section, beginning in verse 18. One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he's found favor in my sight." How do you mistake the irony there? Not only has God rejected and taken away the Spirit from one man while anointing another with the Spirit, but in this uncanny sort of way, the rejected king, who is still sitting on the throne at this point, unknowingly sends for the newly anointed king to bring him relief from his misery. Now, if you were here last week, you remember we talked about this verb that kept coming up in the text, especially at verse 1 of chapter 16. If you've got your Bible open, you can see it there. To see is actually the verb. The verb to see. And it came up several times in the first 13 verses of this chapter. And if you're looking at verse 1 and you're wondering where it is, it's because it's translated there to provide. Well, just as God has seen among Jesse's sons a king for himself, like it says there in verse 1, more literally. So here in verse 17, Saul asks his servants to provide, there it is again, that verb, to see, asks them to provide a man that can play the lyre for him to relieve him of this painful, persistent misery that he's in, that he's experiencing in his mind. And as we heard in our text, the servants recommend David of all people in the whole kingdom. And look at the description. I'll say it again. He's skillful in playing. He's a man of valor, a man of war. We're not sure how much time has gone on between when God anointed him and this moment here, why they would call him a man of war. We learn later that he's become really good at a sling. He's slain bears and other large animals and things like that. And we know he lives in a village, near a village, that is close to the border of where the Philistines are always running incursions into the land. So maybe he has had some military type experience. Says he's prudent in speech and a man of good presence. Well, those are characteristics that would be good for all of us, aren't they? But most importantly, that the Lord is with him. And so Saul likes this kid's resume. And so he sends to Jesse for him, and along with this donkey load full of gifts, in verse 21, we read that David comes to Saul. God works in mysterious ways. So at the king's own request, David the anointed comes to Saul the rejected and ministers to him. We know that the relationship between these two is going to sour, and it's going to sour pretty fast. Before long, David is going to be hiding, running for his life from Saul, as Saul is desperately trying to hold on to his power. But many commentators hear these words, these descriptions of David that are listed here, and they conclude, well, Samuel must be discipling David. He must have been discipling him in preparation for his becoming king. And since this anointing that has taken place, we don't know how long it has been, how clear how much time has passed, nor what exactly David has been doing since the time that Samuel identified him as the future king. Apparently, we see that he's still been out shepherding his father's flocks. So today, as the gospel goes forth in power, when we present it, when we preach it, we know that the Holy Spirit's presence is with all of those who put their faith and trust in God through Christ. And that's the key for us. The key for us is in this important phrase that God, through the Holy Spirit, is with David. After all, Jesus told us in John chapter 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him," speaking to the disciples, to his followers, "for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is how the Spirit works in us today when we put our faith and trust in God through Christ. Everything does happen for a reason, and God does work in mysterious ways. So as David lands himself in the court of Saul, probably he picks up a few things along the way, learns a little bit about matters of state, observes leadership up close, the good and the bad. And at the very least, of course, he receives a wider range of experience than what he had been experiencing in the fields of his father as a shepherd. But I think it's important to recognize from verse 23 that in this passage of contrast from Saul to David, the key to remember here is the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. Verse 23 says, "And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre," which is a harp, "and he played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." Verse 23 that we read here, that when this foul mood from the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, David would play for him. Saul never did, as we will find out as we continue to make our way through 1 Samuel. He doesn't come to repentance. He doesn't turn away from his sin and rejecting God. But by God's grace, David brings some relief to him through his playing for a time now and again. The role of the Holy Spirit is different now for us than it was back then. It's different now for us in what we call this post-apostolic age, this church age, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in the life of the people who put their faith and trust in Christ. He's in us. He's in all who believe. But it's only through faith, it's only in trusting in Christ that sinners like you and like me, sinners like us, will not only experience some temporary relief from the corruption that we experience on account of our sin, the sin of the world, but we will eternally know, because of the hope that is spoken of in Scripture, we will know the peace, the eternal peace that only God can give. The Holy Spirit in the presence of God brings relief to our souls, both now and for eternity. So what is causing us trouble today? What is causing you trouble today? We're all sinners, so we all probably can come up with a list of things that we're struggling with in our own personal lives, sins that, you know, we've perhaps been hiding, that we're struggling to overcome. Contrary to what some preachers say or write about in books that become bestsellers because they, you know, tickle the ears of people who are looking for an easy way to happiness, buy them up. Contrary to what they say, coming to faith in Christ is not some magic thing. It's not like a magic pill or the waving of a magic wand. And once you have Jesus, why, everything is good in your life and you'll just be happy. It's not what Scripture teaches. We're going to continue to struggle in our sin until He returns. And really, our faith becomes kind of like a target that is on our backs, not only for the evil one, but for a culture that's increasingly distrustful or even at times hostile toward the Christian faith. We should expect persecution, struggles, and trials. But the message of the gospel was preached to you for the same reason that it was preached a couple thousand years ago and will be continued to preach by people like us as we're faithful, people who are also troubled by the misery of sin. And we need, as they need, to hear the voice of the one Christ who said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So may this word continue to nourish our souls for this life and the life to come, but also push us to continually turn from our sin and share the message of the gospel to those around us for their sake. But also for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I am sure that there's not a person here who doesn't realize that they're a sinner and doesn't struggle with sin. And yet, at the same time, we all know those things that are hidden in our lives and the things that we're trying to cover up and trying to overcome, and probably too much in our own strength, instead of relying completely on You. And so, Lord, as we look at this text and we see these words that are really troubling to us about this evil spirit that You used to terrify or terrorize Saul, Lord, I guess when we think about it from a practical way, we recognize how the sin in our life and its corrupting influence in us has caused us trouble. And when we hold on to it, instead of turning away from it, Lord, it just nags at us and continues to cause us pain. We recognize, Lord, that a lot of the sin in our lives are things that for a momentary period of time are pleasurable. But over the long haul of our lives, lead us further and further apart from you. And so we confess our sinfulness to you this morning, and we thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross to pay that sin penalty that we owe. And we thank you too for the work of the Holy Spirit and how you have sent the Holy Spirit in a new and powerful way in these times to live within those of us who by your Spirit are calling out to you, seeking forgiveness, seeking restoration. Those of us who have received by your grace this gift of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for that gift. We thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for the freedom. We realize we still cling to our sins. And so we recommit ourselves to you today. Help us not to live for ourselves and pursue our own agendas, but to glorify you in all things. So send your Spirit, Father, to refresh us today and fill us up that we might know you more, know you better, and be spurred on by your grace and your mercy to extend that forgiveness to others and share that gospel of grace with them as well. We ask that you would use us in this way. Use our sinful lives that you have redeemed for your sake, for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Receive the benediction. And now, dear sisters and brothers, because of the great love of God, the work of Jesus Christ for you and on your behalf, and because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I am enabled to boldly send us out with this blessing in charge into the turmoil and even terrors of our lives. Let us repent of our sins and let us take heart. Blessed children of the living God, the Lord is with you. Go in peace. Amen.